We do trust that the Lord will minister to the families that are grieving, so many in our country with their loved ones having been killed, so much awful bloodshed, that God would move upon us, turn us back to Himself. Well, we are reading today from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And these verses that are so familiar, we're endeavoring to dig deeply into them to get the message that God has for us at this needy time in our history. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 1, just a short passage here. Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What a very sad reality for the people that God gave His word to, and yet to not have the knowledge that God has given them in the word. Verse 3 is, "they being ignorant of God's righteousness," simply meaning not knowing God's righteousness. They have tried to make or manufacture their own righteousness rather than submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, an unwillingness to submit themselves to God's way of saving sinners. Here it is, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law. He is the very fulfillment of the law. He is the very purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." If someone wants to be saved by keeping the law, then they've got to keep it perfectly. Well, what does Moses say? That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Has to do every one all the time, 24/7, for all of his life. And no man has yet been able to do that but Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Thank God. There is a righteousness of faith speaking to us. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead." No, we don't have to make a long journey. We don't have to go into outer space to be saved. What says the Scriptures? Verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." Just realize what it is. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That word "unto" is the same word as "into." For with the heart man believeth into righteousness. You get into righteousness, you get into Christ simply by believing with the heart. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. And we pray that the Lord especially will give us light on this verse 11. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That is our text. And may the Lord minister to all our hearts from these simple words in verse 11. Avibia Perpetua, what a name for a beautiful young woman. She was born of nobility in the ancient world. She was the mother of a little baby living in Carthage in North Africa. In the year 203 AD, Perpetua, she is best known by that name, Perpetua, she was imprisoned with several other believers because the Caesar, Severus, was afraid of Christianity. Why was he afraid of Christianity? The pagans were helplessly watching their empire Christianize. And multitudes were turning to Christ. Even as believers were being put to death for their faith, the pagans were flocking to the Redeemer because they saw something real and substantial that they had never experienced in their idolatrous lives. Perpetua had a pagan father, and her father pleaded with his daughter several times to recant her faith and live. Well, she replied to her father, pointing to a water pot. She said, "I'm a Christian, and I cannot claim to be otherwise than what I am. And that is a water pot. I cannot call that something that it's not." Well, he tried on several occasions to threaten her and do various things to make her recant, but she wouldn't. It was March 203 A.D. It was Severus Caesar's birthday, and he would celebrate it with the martyrdom of several Christians. When Perpetua and several other believers were led to the arena that day, they went singing a psalm as they walked, looking at the crowds around them. Leading the group of martyrs was their pastor and the other men. And these men were put in the arena with the wild beast first. They were attacked by a leopard, then a bear, and then by a wild boar. Upon Perpetua and her maidservant Felicitas was loosed a wild, maddened bull that gored them and tossed them about. And finally, the gladiators finished those ladies, putting them to death. Well, one of the men who had been their jailer had seen the reality of their faith. And that day, as he watched those martyrs, he came to Christ. And he later became a martyr. But even one of those men that joined them that day for martyrdom had seen the boldness and the steadfastness when these Christians were condemned to death. And one of them that died with them that day had joined the band because he saw the reality of their faith. And oh, what a confession of Christ those martyrs made on that day. Now, last Lord's Day, we considered what it means to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. Verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now there it is. Our confession of faith in Christ. How absolutely essential it is. It is first of all a verbal confession of faith from our mouth. And then secondly, confessing Christ as Lord includes the acceptance of what God's Word says. And believing that what God says is true. And then thirdly, confessing Christ as our Savior and Lord, there is a willingness in the heart of those that truly confess Christ to do it publicly, even following Him in baptism. As we read so often in the book of Acts, these new believers were baptized. And I mentioned last week the old Southern Presbyterian who lived during the time of the war between the states, old William S. Plumer, wrote, "No one sneaks into heaven." And then fourthly, there is the confession of Christ as Lord by a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And I asked the question last week, and it's always a pertinent question for us to face and to consider ourselves by. Is there enough evidence of new life in you to convict you in a court of law of being a true Christian? Well, there was enough evidence to convict and condemn Perpetua and the others in 203 AD. Now today, our text is verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Now this is very interesting, because literally the Greek is saying, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame." All right. Now we're going to look at it. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. If you turn back, I would say leave something here, because we'll be back to Romans 11. But turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. And here is the place where the apostle quotes Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28, 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now don't be confused by that. We're going to get to that. Paul gives his defense of the gospel by quoting from the Old Testament. Isaiah 28, 16. He was always clearly showing that the gospel was set forth in the Old Testament. He was letting the Jews know he did not have something new. It was the truth that the Old Testament had set forth. Now, Isaiah 28, verse 16, my bad. Isaiah 28, verse 16 is set in the context. If you will read carefully, you will see in this chapter that the priests and the prophets were a bunch of drunken, unfaithful men. They were not faithful to the Lord. They were not faithful to His Word. They were not faithful to the Hebrew people. They were scorners of God and His Word. As you read in verse 14 of Isaiah 28, verse 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." Now, he's not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jewish leaders of the people, that they were scornful. They were saying that they were not afraid of death or hell, because they trusted in a refuge, and their refuge was a refuge of lies. What were they depending on to keep them from the destruction of death and hell? They were depending on a few religious rituals and ceremonies for their salvation. Look at verse 15. "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. But look what God says. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, they say. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." They are saying that they are hidden. But listen, the Lord says to them in verse 17, "Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." These supposedly spiritual leaders of the Jews that were unfaithful, that were drunkards, they said they weren't afraid of death or hell, and yet God says that He would sweep them away in the day of judgment. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord," verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now this stone, you know, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth to replace the religious lies of these sinners. So it's either the tried stone or hell, as verse 18 says, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it," he tells them. These spiritual leaders, They thought that they were okay because of their ceremonies. No. Well, the message of salvation is the same in both Testaments. In place of the refuge of lies, in Isaiah 28:15, the Lord God lays in Zion, verse 16, in the midst of His people, that's what Zion means, He lays this precious cornerstone. And who is the cornerstone? The Holy Spirit tells us who the cornerstone is. It is Christ. Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This cornerstone is laid by God. Do you see what He says there in verse 16? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. This cornerstone is laid by God Himself. Now, what does that mean? He is showing that salvation is God's great work. It is not the work. It is not the labor of sinful men. It is God's work. He says, I lay in Zion. Christ is the sure foundation. Verse 16. You ever read that in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the stone of Israel. Genesis 49:24. And He is called a tried stone. Now, what does that mean? That means that He personally experienced in every trial and affliction all that mankind has to know through trials and sufferings and afflictions. And yet, He came through it perfectly. And they said of Christ, as He had come through all of His afflictions and all of His trials, all of His sufferings, they found no fault in Him. He is the perfect, proven, tried stone. He endured every trial and affliction that you could put upon a man. And even that centurion standing by the Lord Jesus' cross when the Savior yielded His spirit up to the Father, he said, surely this is the Son of God. He knew it. He testified to it. Now, how can Christ then and His benefits be received? Well, the verse 16 tells us, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth, there it is. It is believing, whether it is in the Old or New Testament, it is the matter of faith. It is just like the Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's precious tried stone. Now, why then? Now, let's ask the legitimate question. Why does Isaiah 28:16 end in these strange sounding words? Shall not make haste. It's very interesting. And here we get to that matter of language that we were talking about before. They're not always the same words in one language that match up perfectly with the other language. Now, the Hebrew word for make haste is the word kush. And the Hebrew word kush can be translated to make haste, to be excited, to be confused, or to be confounded. Now, it's most interesting. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both quote this verse in the New Testament. Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. He said, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Very important. Peter's word there, this word is translated confounded, shall not be confounded. Now you look in a dictionary, what does confounded mean? It means to be confused or to be ashamed. And Peter says that he that believeth on this chief cornerstone shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed, shall not be confused. Now, Paul quotes it. You look back over in Romans, right before, in the chapter before, chapter 9, the last verse of the chapter. Now, Paul quotes two verses from Isaiah, and it was okay for him, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to combine the two verses, because the point that he's making in Romans 9:33, Paul quotes from Isaiah 28:16, as well as from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 4. And what does he say? He says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Now there's a part of the Isaiah 28:16. And he puts in these words from Isaiah 8 and verse 4. He says, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. All right. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that these synonyms that they translated in various ways, they didn't use the same word each time, but they had the same basic meaning. And it's a legitimate translation in either case. Peter and Paul both quoted Isaiah 28, verse 16, not from the Hebrew text, but from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Jesus and his apostles often quoted from the Septuagint. And the Septuagint has the word there translated for not being ashamed or not being put to shame. So how do we take this? Back over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And this is our final thought today. What does it mean, shall not be ashamed? Literally, shall not be put to shame. The one that believes on Christ, ultimately, the one who trusts and relies on Christ alone, shall not be put to shame. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37? Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You can be sure that if you turn to Christ from your own righteousness and believe on him and his righteousness, then you will not be refused at heaven's gate. Now let me say that again. He that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. If you turn to Christ from trying to weave out your own righteousness and work your way to heaven, if you turn to him who has done that perfect work for your salvation and believe on him and his righteousness, then you will not be refused at heaven's gate. You will not be put to shame. And what an awful thing Bunyan pictures in Pilgrim's Progress when one who thought he was going into the celestial city, there was a door opened right near the gates into the celestial city, and he was cast out into that awful place because he was not trusting in Christ and his righteousness. We will never be put to shame if we are not ashamed of him. Now you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said it in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. In other words, he will not be ashamed of us if we are not ashamed of him. But let's think about Peter, one of the men that quoted this verse. Wasn't Peter ashamed of the Lord? Didn't Peter deny the Lord that night when Jesus was betrayed? Peter even did it with cursing and an oath. You remember, by the fear of death, he denied Christ. But thank God, the story doesn't end there. Later, Peter repented, and he himself was willing to die. And history tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified as Jesus was. In the history of the Reformation in the church in England, one of the archbishops of Canterbury, his name was Thomas Cranmer. Cranmer, when some of his other brethren were being burned at the stake, they slyly talked him out of that, and he signed a paper of recantation that he was going to give all that up and live. And then the day came when he himself was willing to suffer publicly his death for Christ. And he stuck that hand in the fire and he said, "Oh, wicked hand." And he let that hand burn first. And you know, the Lord gave him grace. Even though both those men had denied the Lord, they repented of it. So we must be like the first Christians who were ready, if need be, to lay down their lives for Christ. If you would not be ready to die rather than to deny Christ, then can you say that you are really confessing Christ if you're ashamed of Him? Remember the noble army of martyrs that we were singing about, both old and young. I encourage you to read about those who counted it their highest privilege and honor to die for His name's sake. You know, as we are here today, we do not know what the future holds for us, even in America. But we know that right now there are brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, brothers and sisters in Christ in China. There are those in these Islamic countries that are testifying and confessing to the death that they are Christ's. They are Christians. They belong to Him. And they are dying. And what a wonderful entrance they have into the glory. Since Christ is Savior and Lord, nothing else really matters. This is everything. He is everything. He is our all in all. He is our Lord. He is the one who controls our lives and everything in His providence related to us. And those who really believe and confess Him with the mouth as the Lord, proclaim Jesus as Lord in life, but also in death and for eternity. It was such a belief in Christ as Savior and Lord that moved Perpetua and all of those fellow martyrs that day in their trust in Jesus Christ to give up everything, confessing Him and refusing to deny Him. So let us remember God's Word. For the Scripture saith in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Let us pray together. O God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee that Thou hast given us the Word in Scripture, and Thou hast given us the very incarnate Word, God come down in human flesh to teach us, to redeem us, to be our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to receive Thy Word and to be faithful unto death, as Thou hast said, that those who are faithful unto death shall receive the crown of life. Help us, O God, not to be ashamed of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.